The gospel story begins with a rather dull, truly typical event in ancient Jewish synagogue life. On the Sabbath, a preacher, not a rabbi or some other formal religious authority, but a person known as a darshanim, a speaker or a teller, reads from the scroll and comments on the verses. This preaching style of Jesus' day was widely practiced and expected by congregations, that the speaker would take biblical verses literally out of their textual context. Preaching involved making an ancient story, the wisdom of the prophets, alive for today. Jesus did just this in his hometown on this particular day. A synagogue leader handed him the scroll, and Jesus finds the place where last week's reading led off and reads from the words of the prophet Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus then rolled up the scroll and handed it back to the attendant. All eyes were fixed on him. The congregation awaited his comment. Would he address the occupation, the oppression of the empire, or perhaps his own ministry that is gaining attention throughout the region? No one breathed, the community alert with expectation. What would Jesus say? Jesus might have preached on the wisdom of the old prophet. In the past, our ancestors envisioned a world of justice, freedom, and healing, the fullness of abundant life in a land of milk and honey. Or he might have elaborated on the world to come. "We, along with Isaiah, await the fulfillment of this glorious promise. One day, the poor will be lifted up, captives set free, and the blind will see." Oh, how we long for that, how we pray for that, but it seems so slow in coming. Jesus could have appealed to his friend's sense of theological nostalgia, how great Isaiah was, or their fragile theological hope for a better future. The reign of God will come, but he did neither. Instead, he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." They were shocked. "What do you mean that the Spirit of the Lord is here? Now? Today? That the poor hear good news? That prisoners are being released? The blind see and the oppressed receive justice? This is the year of the Lord's favor? Have you been watching the news, Jesus? Are you aware of how horrible things are? That there is more inequality than ever? More people in prison unjustly? More illness of all sorts? More violence and terrorism than our ancestors ever knew? This now, today, is the reign of God? Are you nuts? Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Not yesterday, not tomorrow, today. Faith communities can be consumed with memories of the past and hopes for the future. Speaking of the past may take a form of maintaining buildings and structures, of teaching ancient texts, and passing on patterns of life and values from ancestors. Speaking of the future is often wrapped up in hopes for salvation, desires for answered prayers, for others to hold on to faith or come back to church. Now, both past and future are certainly important to vibrant communities. Healthy and life-giving practices of honoring our ancestors and embracing a hopeful future derive from the witness of the whole biblical text. However, both past and future, as the primary location of faith, do have their shadow sides. Overemphasizing the past results in nostalgia, the belief that the past is better than either the present or the future, a disposition that is often steeped in grief and fear. Overemphasizing the future, the belief that all that matters is that which is to come. This often results in thwarted hope, doubt, and anxiety. I don't think that it would be a stretch to say that in church life, there's a sense of our best days are behind us, and that the future of society is bleak. In particular, mainline congregations are caught between valorizing the good old days and a deepening sense of desolation that some promised future will never arrive. As a result, today is lost. Today is merely a stage upon which we mourn the loss of the past and fear a future we cannot imagine. Today is a deeply relevant spiritual reality, because today insists that we lay aside both our memories and our dreams to embrace fully the moment of now. The past romanticizes the work of our ancestors. The future scans the horizon of our descendants and depends upon them to fix everything. But today places us in the midst of this sacred drama, reminding us that we are actors and agents in God's desire for the world. Today is the one of the most radical things Jesus ever said. Jesus essentially told his friends, "Look around, see the Spirit of God at work, right here, right now. God is with us." Just as God promised Moses at the burning bush, "I will be with you." This is the sign of God's covenant, the ever-active, ever-loving, ever-liberating, always-present God is here with us, right now. In effect, Jesus is asking his friends to open their eyes, to see the burning bush, to become more attentive to God's promise to abide with Israel in the land, and that God is keeping God's promise, no matter how awful the outward circumstances. Jesus' call is a call to see more deeply, past the immediate sin, injustice, trials, and evils of human life, to the profound reality of love and compassion upon which everything else truly rests, the love of God and neighbor. If we can see, experience, and grasp that the active force of love is at work in the world now, our fear recedes and our hatreds dissolve. The clarity of grace, mercy, and justice make themselves known to us. And that, friends, transforms fear into compassion, giving us the power to walk in the way of love that God intends. In a very real way, the Spirit was upon Jesus, and it was also upon his friends and neighbors too. For Jesus was one of them, and by emphasizing the word today, Jesus transforms Isaiah's words, Isaiah's prophecy, into a powerful invitation for the whole community to act on behalf of God's justice. The text might have been read something like this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and therefore also upon you, because he has anointed us to bring good news to the poor. He has sent us to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Living into God's promise is not about yesterday, nor is it about awaiting some distant Messiah. It is now. This can be a hard truth to hear and receive. Jesus's friends refused. They would rather stay mired in nostalgia and complain about the future. How great the prophets were! If only a savior would appear to get us out of this mess. But Jesus's sermon remains as clear and poignant and important and urgent as ever. Today, this promise has been fulfilled in your hearing. What we need is here, today. Amen.